We have an epiphany sermon that Martin Luther preached in 1522. It's a sermon that takes over an hour to preach. I get that. I could easily go that long or longer in this text that we just heard. But relax, I won't. In fact, I've been asked to announce several times the congregational meeting is at 10:15, so I don't have that hour. Last Sunday in Waterford, I preached on the second half of the gospel reading that we just heard. I talked about how Herod and Pharaoh, in the time of the birth of Moses, murdered infants out of fear of losing power. I said this last week. I hate that infants were murdered in the time of Moses and in the time of Jesus. I don't understand at all, how anyone can do such a thing. It's pure evil. I also said that I hate that the death of infants still happens in our world today. I hate that over 3 million children die every year because of malnutrition when there's truly enough food to go around. I hate that infants suffer and die today by weapons of war. But of course, our story doesn't end with Herod. There's good news. A Savior was born in the little town of Bethlehem, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. He became one of us. He came to save us from pure evil. He is the light of the world. And this light is more powerful than the darkness, more powerful than the violence, more powerful than the evil, more powerful even than death. Herod died. Jesus lives. For my Christmas Day sermon in Wesleyville, I talked about the shepherds in the Christmas story. Shepherds were outcasts in the society that Jesus was born into. They were seen as thieves because they grazed their sheep on property that didn't belong to them. They were considered dishonest and untrustworthy. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. And they smelled because they slept in the sheep pens. And yet God chose these smelly misfits of society to hear the angels sing. God chose them to give them an invitation and directions to seek Jesus. And guess what? The wise men, called the Magi, and kings, were misfits in the eyes of the Jewish leaders in that day. The wise men were seen as wealthy frauds, as con artists. And plus they were foreigners, and that in itself was enough to consider them misfits. So the original readers and hearers of this story would have been shocked that there were shepherds and magi called to come and see and worship Jesus. This is a theme that runs all throughout Matthew's gospel. God shows up in the lives of outcasts and misfits. God shows up in the lives of the undeserving, the lowly, the smelly, and ordinary people. Matthew himself was a tax collector, certainly a misfit in that day. Our faith teaches us that God embraces misfits from generation to generation. No one in any generation is excluded from the love, from the grace of God. No one is excluded. My favorite Epiphany sermon was 30 years ago, a sermon that I gave. It was a conversation between one of the wise men and a fictional wise wife. The conversation began with the wise men, played by me, talking to the wise wife. Joe was typecast for that part. I started the conversation with this. "Dear, you know that star I've been studying in the sky? I've decided I have to follow it. I think it will lead me to a newborn king, the savior of the world." Well, the wise wife began to question everything about that. And every time the wise man explained something, there were more questions and comments and back and forth. It was especially troublesome when he said that he was going to give his gold as a gift to the infant he was seeking. And so the debating continued, and there were questions and explaining. And the wise wife left for a while, and then the wise man went into a monologue as she was gone. Eventually, the wise wife returned, and she said to her husband, "I've decided that you can go." Oh, the wise man shouted, "Wonderful!" Very happy. And then the wise wife said, "When do we leave?" And the wise man said, "Say what?" She said again, "When do we leave? I'm going with you." The wise man said, "You can't go. What about the children?" The wise wife replied, "Oh, the children are coming too." Wise man said, "No, they can't. It's too dangerous. You and our friends and our neighbors and synagogue leaders will take care of them." There was a dramatic pause, and the wise wife said, "I've spoken with them all. We're all going. Children, friends, relatives, and synagogue leaders." Before he could interrupt, which he wanted to do, she said firmly, "You're a wise man. Keep it that way. We're all going together. If you're seeking a newborn king, if you're seeking a savior, we're all seeking together. And thus shall it be for the people of St. Paul's, and really for all believers in our day. We are people, believers, traveling together on a journey of faith, a journey that includes family, children, loved ones, friends, and congregational leaders, all traveling together. And we can never forget as we travel, we must never forget as we travel, God is always with us. And God's Holy Spirit always guides us. And God does give us signs and wonders as we travel, just as God gave the star to the wise men and to the wise women. There's a multitude of traditions and artwork and songs and legends about the wise men. One of my favorites is from the Middle Ages after they'd been given names. An artist depicted Melchior as a small, short, elderly man with white hair and a long white beard. Balthazar was shown to be a middle-aged man with a full, dark black beard. And Caspar was a tall, beardless young man. I take this to mean that there are wise people of all ages seeking the Savior. All of us are to seek the Savior. As believers, as we travel to any place where Jesus dwells. In today's reading alone, Jesus was in many places. He was in a manger in Bethlehem. He was at a house in Bethlehem. He was in Egypt, then Galilee, then Nazareth. Wherever Jesus is, we seek to go there. That's who we are. We go to places where people, even misfits, need help. We go to the table of Holy Communion. We go to the scriptures. We come to church. Wherever Jesus is, we go there. And God leads us with signs and wonders. My maternal grandmother, we called her Granny Tucker, lived the last 8 years of her life in our household when I was young. During that time, she made me memorize many things from the Bible, and she would test me so that I could recite the Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues, Psalm 23, the Beatitudes, and so much more. Granny also talked a lot about the signs of the times. She was referring to things like the earthquakes and the wars and the celestial events. The Epiphany star was certainly a sign of the times. But there are other events that are signs of the times. And we don't call them that, but I think we should. I think that the greatest signs of the times today are the loving words and the generous actions of the disciples of Jesus Christ. God is sending signs into the world, signs of kindness, love, compassion, comfort, and peace. God is sending these signs into the world through us, through the church. We are signs of the times. And as signs, the Holy Spirit is leading people to Jesus through us. It's a star. A sign from God when we give someone a loaf of bread or a plate of cookies or a meal. It's a true sign from God when we show kindness and compassion and help a person who's in trouble. Imagine if each person in worship this weekend, in person and online, did one act of kindness every single day. Each act of kindness, each act of compassion, each act of service is a star. It's a beam of divine light. It's a sign of the times. These signs are contagious. They multiply. And for us, they have a single purpose: to help others and ourselves to seek, to find, and to be with Jesus. Now and forever. This is our life journey: to be with Jesus as we live on this earth, and to be with Jesus forever in heaven. And all are invited to go together. May such signs abound and flourish in our lives. We end our sermon in prayer, and as we pray, let's hear the voice of Jesus speaking. Jesus saying, "My light shines upon you." Now, instead of closing your eyes for this prayer, I invite you to look to the star on the cross. What I love about this is that you cannot look at the Epiphany star here without seeing the cross. So pray in your heart now for all the children of the world, especially those children in your life. Pray that they be safe. Pray that they receive God's love. And as you pray for the children, hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them. My light shines upon you. Pray in your heart now for someone you know who is struggling. Maybe they're lost or confused, hurting or anxious. As you pray for them, hear the voice of Jesus saying to them, "My light shines upon you." And pray in your heart now for yourself. Think about what's going on in your life in these days, the good, the difficult, the joys, the sadness. And as you pray for yourself, hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. "My light shines upon you." Hear the voice of Jesus speaking these words, marinating upon all the people in the world.